Okay, tonight's Bible reading is from 1 Kings 13. It's in Church Bible, page number 294. So 1 Kings 13, and we're reading from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, into verse 34. Verse 18. And he said to them, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it, the lion also beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had been brought back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to the city to mourn and bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave. And they mourned him, saying, alas, my brother. And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar at Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Here ends the reading.
Well, Brad read the first part of that, the second part of that chapter, and I'm happy just to leave it at that for tonight. I won't read anything more, but I will give you a kind of summary of where we've gotten up to. By the way, for those who were here last week, I started with an illustration from Chris McKenzie, and I did email him this week to say I did use your illustration from 10 or 12 or 14 years ago. He said that was okay, so that was good. And then he said, you need anyone, I need someone to read through my sermons anyway, Gerald, and would you like the job? So I've got another job to do, it seems. So there you go. So, for those who weren't here last week, we have three characters. And I just want you to have them in your minds. You need to have these guys in your mind. So there's the man of God from Judah. We focused on him last Sunday night. We do not know his name. We know he was a prophet. And we also know from what Brad just read from the second part of 1 Kings 13 that on his way home after delivering his prophecy to King Jeroboam, He was mauled by a lion and left on the side of the road. The second character we have is King Jeroboam. I said, let's call him Wicked King Jeroboam, just for memory's sake. There's nothing good about Jeroboam. And he, as soon as the kingdom of Israel was split from Judah, after Solomon ran the United Kingdom, Solomon died and the kingdom split. Jeroboam was the king of the north, the northern 10 tribes. And what he did was set up cultic practices to lead the people of Israel away from God. The third character, which we're concentrating on tonight, is the old prophet. And he's the one that we find the most difficult to handle. And perhaps that's why I've left him till last. I called him the wily old prophet. And the truth is, I don't like him. And perhaps you don't like him either. So we have the three characters. We have King Jeroboam, the man of God from Judah. We like him the most. And then we have the wily old prophet, who seems a kind of scoundrel, a kind of disappointing figure. And so just to give you the background again, we're going to put on the map on the overhead. I had this map last week and you can see it. In the orange, you have Judah. In the north, you have Israel, which is far bigger, the 10 tribes. And you can see on that map that Jeroboam set up two places of worship, one at Dan in the north, one at Bethel in the south. Now, I imagine the day that Jeroboam went to inaugurate his new temple, he was feeling pretty good about life. The golden calves have been set up, one in the north, one in the south. The altar's been set up. It's a big day. He's there. There's a crowd of people there. But what an unbelievable thing happened that day when Jeroboam was sort of inaugurating the whole thing. A man of God from Judah comes along and prophesies against the altar. It's really an incredible thing and took tremendous amount of courage. I was just thinking about that again yesterday when, and maybe you remember this incident, it was when George W. Bush was in Iraq. Do you remember the shoe incident, anyone? Does that ring any bells for some of you, maybe? So I'll just read you what it's got here in Google. On the 14th of December 2008, Al-Zadir threw his shoe at then US President George W. Bush during a Baghdad press conference while shouting, "This is a farewell kiss from the Iraqi people, you dog." Love Amelia, you always get a good response and that's great. So there's a quote. Now, he was dragged out of that press room. George W. Bush, I think, from memory, you can see it on YouTube if you want, but dodged the shoe. But this guy was taken off and sort of tortured for his efforts. Now, you think to yourself, well, that takes quite a bit of courage to grab your shoe and throw it at a president of the United States. But imagine how much courage it would take, and that's today when we're a bit more civilised, how much courage it would take to stand there at Jeroboam's big moment and prophesy against the altar that Jeroboam had set up. And Jeroboam, filled with rage, said, "Seize the man and his arm with it." And then following that, he pleaded with the man of God to restore the arm, and by the will of God, the arm is restored. And then Jeroboam invites him to his house. The altar also split. Ashes went through. It was a bad day all round for Jeroboam. I say he had egg all over his face. It was a tough day. And I just listed some of those things there for you to see. What a day. And you can imagine the town of Bethel was in an uproar. The country of Judah, Israel, was just talking about all these events that happened there that day. It was a memorable day. But now, today, our mind switched to the old prophet. He wasn't there. This man's son came up and told the old wily prophet everything that had taken place that day. Now, I dare say the word prophet in my mind should come to you with a grain of salt. This is what I read in a more technical commentary, Carl Endelich. These marvellous occurrences not only teach how Jeroboam brought the overthrow of his dynasty by his thorough hardening against the word of God, but they also show how false prophecy rose up from the very beginning in the kingdom of Israel. I underline that false prophecy. And set itself against the true prophets of the Lord, and how it gained a victory, which merely displayed its own impotence, however, and foreshadowed its eventual and certain overthrow. I believe that this old prophet was a false prophet. And I say that for three reasons. Firstly, it's seen in how he was very passive, that he never spoke up against the altar that Jeroboam had set up. Secondly, it's seen in how his family were there the day the altar was inaugurated. They were there at Bethel with King Jeroboam, not protesting but participating, I would suggest. And lastly, it is seen in how this man lied to the man of God from Judah. When I say lied, we come across that shortly. But I just wanted to read to you Deuteronomy 18, where we read about prophets. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. Well, but a prophet who presumes to speak in my name, as this man did, to the man of God and said, God told me, come back to my house and share a meal with me, is a false prophet and therefore finds himself under the judgment of God. The thing that we find strange is what motivated him to ask the old prophet, to ask the man of God to come back to his home in Bethel. What motivated him? And the only thing that I can conclude is that he wanted to show him up, that he wanted to prove him false, that he wanted to destroy his credibility. You see, the sons had reported exactly what the man of God had said to Jeroboam the king, which included these words: you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. And so the false prophet, the wily old prophet, sought to show, if you like, God up by inviting this man, the man of God from Judah, back to his home and showing that nothing in fact would happen. That's what I think happened here. So let me just read to you from what Brad has already read, but I'm going to read it again. So the prophet said to him, the wily old prophet said to him, come home with me and eat. The man of God said, I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I've been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came. And the old prophet answered, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. So again, what was his tactics? He wanted to outfox the man of God from Judah. And he wanted to show that God was impotent, that perhaps what had happened earlier was simply by chance, and that Israel was not under a curse. I say not under a curse because I believe that when God said to the man of God from Judah, don't stop there, don't fellowship with the king or with anyone else there. He was saying really that there was no fellowship with him and a people that would turn their back upon him, the people of Israel, by their worship of the golden calf. If Satan is the father of lies, then surely this old prophet was one of his children. Now, I just want to stop here and just reflect on this for a moment. This is to do with our own discernment as Christian people. In the New Testament, when Paul preached in a place like Berea, the people checked the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. Just because someone is a minister, just because someone preaches or has authority or spiritual authority, doesn't mean that we necessarily should look at them. The Word of God always has to be foundational in how we assess anyone. And at this point of time, by the old prophet convincing the man of God from Judah to come home with him, the man of God was dismissing the Word of God to him and accepting a Word of God from someone else. And God does not contradict himself. So we can see that this man is a false prophet, he's a liar. According to Deuteronomy, he should have been put to death for lying and saying, "I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord." But now what follows is hard for us to understand. It happens at the table of the old prophet. So the man of God from Judah has come back. He's sitting at the table with this old prophet, and suddenly we read this, verse 20. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, "This is what the Lord says, you have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your ancestors." Now, this throws us out, really. We think, well, what's going on now? Right through, he's been conniving and speaking lies, and then suddenly he's speaking the truth. And the only answer to that that I can find convincing is that God actually decided to speak through the man, through the old wily prophet. Words came out of his mouth, words that he had never had in his mind in the first place. God just spoke through him as a vessel. Now, Carl and Delitzsch, in that commentary that I quoted earlier, write this in their commentary, that the person I dubbed the wily old prophet is actually a true prophet of God, and simply wanted fellowship with the man of God from Judah. I 100% disagree with that comment. 100% disagree with that prophet, with that comment. I think they're totally wrong. This man was used by God without being a child of God. He was 100% a false prophet. Well, brothers and sisters, I can imagine in my mind that the old prophet must have been stunned by what actually came out of his mouth. Must have been quite stunned by speaking the words that he did. And so on the way home, you get this absolutely strange scene. You have the prophet of God who had left on a donkey, mauled by a lion and dies, and lies on the side of the road. And the donkey, so just imagine there, a lion, a dead man, and a donkey. Now this is the talk of the town, you have to admit. That's why everyone talked about it. Because the lion didn't eat the dead the dead man as what you'd expect, nor the donkey, and which donkey in his right mind, and I can't speak on behalf of donkeys, but would stand around a predator like a lion and not run off into the horizon. An absolutely strange story. A story that did spread like wildfire, and that old prophet leaves Bethel, his home, comes back, collects the body and takes it back. It wasn't pulled apart, the body. It wasn't mauled in that sense. It wasn't destroyed, and places it in his own tomb. And this is what the prophet then says. When the prophet who had brought him back from his journey heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, who has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him." So what's happened to that old wily prophet? Well, I think he's changed. I think he suddenly realizes that God's word is truth. And that what the people of Israel are doing by setting up false worship is false. And that everything God has said in his word will come to pass. And so we read this in verse 31. After burying him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true." Why is that? Because he's absolutely convinced that the word of God comes true. I was just thinking about that and about why anyone would become a Christian. Why would anyone turn to God? Isn't it because there's something true about God's word? When you read God's word, to me it just oozes truth. It tells me about the truth of God. It tells me about the truth of who I am. It tells me that over the course of history, that everything God has promised in his word has come true, to the birth of Jesus Christ, to the crucifixion, to the resurrection of Jesus, that everything is true. And that just, I mean, it appeals to me as a person, but surely must appeal to you. Why are we Christians? It's because God's word is true. God's word is the truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I really do not want to live a lie and to spend my whole life living a lie. So my question here now is, well, last week I asked this question, where are you in the story? And I suggest to you that perhaps most of us are a bit like that old wily prophet. Perhaps at one stage we disregarded the word of God. Like the prophet, he just wanted to dismiss it, maybe make light of it. But he was absolutely convinced in the end of the truth of it. For us today, there are witnesses to the resurrection of Christ that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. They just convince us that Jesus rose from the dead, and it's been witnessed by many. We believe in the truth of what we read, and if it's not true, I don't want to be a minister of the word. I want to be speaking the truth. I want to be believing the truth. I want to be living the truth. And the truth is this, that unless you know God and unless you know the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus, you're actually living a lie. This man was absolutely convinced that everything that the man of God said would come true. So what did the man do? He gave the man of Judah his tomb. And the second thing he said to his sons was, "Bury me with the man of God from Judah." Strange again. an amazing thing. So now I want to bring you to 2 Kings, chapter 23. It's going to be on the data projector, but I just want you to think about this. Now we're talking 300 years later. And we read this. This is about Josiah, who's mentioned actually in 1 Kings 13. So I'm at 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 15. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place be demolished. He burnt the high place and ground it to powder and burnt the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah, the king of Judah, looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burnt on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God from Judah who foretold these things. Then the king said, "What is the tombstone I see?" The people of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God from Judah, who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it." "Leave it alone," he said. "Don't let anyone disturb his bones." So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. What a remarkable story, you'd have to say. What stands out to me, just as I sort of bring this to an end, is that the wily old prophet, who suddenly was convinced about the truth of God and his word, wanted to be buried with the man of God from Judah. And in that sense, he was spared the judgment. His bones were not burnt on the altar with all the others around them. You know how we go to churchyards today and old churches and you see the tombstones all around, most of them falling over and the weeds growing around them and so on? Well, that was what also happened in Israel, where people wanted to be buried near the high places. And most of the people buried near the high places were the priests and those that served at those high places. And Josiah just wanted to have the whole place desecrated because it was an offence to God. But the old prophet, knowing the word of God to be true and what the man of God from Judah had said, thought, "My only security in all this, the only way my bones will not defile this altar, the only way I'll be spared is if I throw in my lot, so to speak, with the man of God from Judah." Now, out of that, it seems to be a pretty simple Christian message, I would think. I just want to read you a couple of passages. Romans 6, verse 8. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Colossians 3, verse 3. And again from Romans 6. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Of course, you want to know, what is it to die with Christ? Well, to me, it's like this. You know, like the wily old prophet, that you deserve the judgment of God. Secondly, you throw in your lot with Christ because he died for your sins. He died on your behalf. And through faith in him, you too will be raised. To me, it just simply means, in its most simple form, it's to throw in your lot with Jesus, is to put your faith and hope in the Saviour. And that's the only way to avoid the judgment of God for our sins. 2 Timothy 2, here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. So as we leave 1 Kings 13 behind, the question really for us is, well, two questions perhaps. Do you believe that God's word is true? And secondly, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and was raised to life so that you too would be saved? That old prophet who most of us don't like, well, I don't like, had a change of heart. He suddenly declares God's word is truth. He recognises that the coming judgment that the man of God prophesied would come to pass. And he honoured the man of God from Judah, and he threw in his lot with the man of God from Judah, so that, if you like, he would avoid the judgment that was to come. I'll just finish off with that well-known text from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.